God has been speaking to us and ministering to us, amen, and talking about the power of money. We've been talking about God over mammon, and we talked about mammon, the money God, and last week we hit a topic called the blessing, amen. The blessing, amen. And we talked about the blessing of Abraham being upon every believer. How many of you were ministered to by that? Amen. How many started confessing that over your life, that I will walk in the blessing of Abraham? Amen. Amen. I want to give a shout out to all my Latins listening by simulcast. Amen. Come on, give them a shout. Praise the Lord. I give a shout out to Dr. Pringle and Elder Carlos, who interpret for us every Sunday. And so we decree and declare that we have more of our Latino brothers and sisters coming in to hear the word of God. Amen. Spread the word that the message is in simulcast. Amen. So we've been talking about entering into God's rest. Let's just review. We're going to have a little Bible study today. Is that all right? Are we going to do a Bible study style? So we're going to review, and then we're going to hit some new points, and we're going to focus on one in particular, and then we're going to move on, all right? So one of the points from last week, we've been talking about entering into God's rest. That means not worrying, right? Trusting in him. One of the ways that you worship mammon is through worry, right? And so anytime you worry, you move into what is called the sweat zone, when you begin to toil like Adam did instead of till like Adam should have. Right? And so we found that toil and till mean the same thing. We'll hit that in just a moment. So entering into God's rest, however, doesn't mean you get to be lazy. Just because God can do anything does not mean you should expect him to do everything. God has a part. You have a part. He wants you to use your faith. Faith without what? Works is dead. So it's faith and you put in the work. Amen? I'm believing God for my total healing. I decree that I am healed. But guess what? I put in the work. I confess the word and I go to physical therapy and I work out. And I want to just declare to all of you that just last Friday, I was jumping. Hallelujah. 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 Haven't been able to jump for a while, but I was jumping. And so I was practicing it and I was working it. But one of the things that I've been decreeing out of my mouth, that I shall run through a troop and leap over a wall. That's in the word. So I put the word to work and I put my body to work. Faith without works is dead. So just because I'm entering into God's rest and I'm trusting God to do all of it, we still put in the what? Work. The Bible says to study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. And so that is a principle. So if you're in school, whether you're in high school or elementary school, listen, we pray that we have the mind of Christ. We pray that we'll do well on tests, but you need to study. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of teachings, particularly the teachings of Christ, but he'll give you supernatural recall. Say it with me, recall. So if you have a hard time on tests and remembering things, he says he will remind you. Somebody say remind. But you cannot remind what is not in your mind. So you have to put something in your mind so then he can remind you. So somebody say do the work. We're co-laborers. So just because we're entering into God's rest doesn't mean you get to be lazy. Look at your neighbor, tap and say, quit being lazy. Well, let's go to our next point. So in other words, God wants us to rest, but he also wants us to work. God wants us to work, but he also wants us to rest. So how do you reconcile the two? We found out that God supernaturally empowers his people to work. He supernaturally empowers you to work. You are going to work. Listen to me. You're going to work in your flesh. You're just not working by your flesh. You with me? You're going to work because you know you need to put the kingdom first. And so one of the things that you do is, we found that it is important for us to go to work. Amen. But, however, I'm not going there to toil. I don't go there to stress. That job is not my source. When I go to work, I work hard. I do right. I don't surf on the internet. I don't go on social media for 6 hours and work for two and write down eight. That's not integrity. You got to be faithful over little to be ruled over much. Too many people decreeing jobs and better jobs and promotions and all that, but you don't work. You want your own business and you're going to be mad when you have lazy employees, but you're just reaping what you sowed.
We want great clients, but we don't sow excellence. Yes. And we expect other Christians to use our business just because they're Christians, but we don't deliver excellent product. We don't show up on time. And then when there's a customer service issue, then we want to use scripture as to why they should accept an inferior product instead of being excellent. We're just reviewing. So he empowered me to work. Say it with me. I'm empowered to work. Next point here. God wants us to enter his rest, but it doesn't mean he doesn't want us to work. Amen. Let's go to our next point. We hit that one. All right. All blessings come from, somebody say, the blessing. We followed this blessing all the way from Genesis to the New Testament. And we found that it was on Adam, then went to Cain, then it went to Noah, then it went to Abraham, then to Isaac. Jacob and Esau fought over the blessing. Remember, Esau cried out, "Father, do you only have one blessing?" And then we found that it was on the Levites, the Israelites. And in the book of Leviticus, it says that the reason that in the sixth year, that they didn't have to work in the seventh year is because in the sixth year, the blessing would be upon them and it would produce enough for the seventh year. As a matter of fact, the eighth, and they wouldn't have to eat again until the ninth year. Amen. So this blessing we found through Jesus Christ is upon us. Somebody say it's on me. The blessing of Abraham, all right? And Adam was created to till, but he ended up in toil. Somebody say, don't sweat. Amen. So, you ready to move forward? All right, let's review this. Galatians 3 and 13. Galatians 3 and 13. Adam was created to till, which means to work and serve. So when we go to work, we're to be serving the house of the Lord. Amen. We go with a servant's attitude. Amen. But we're not to toil, which means to work and worry. It means worrisome work, laborious work. He was eating by the sweat of his brow. So Jesus went into the garden and sweated it out. And we found out that he sweated drops of blood. And we found out that that is the only place in the Bible where the Greek word thrombos is used, which means coagulated blood. Coagulated blood. And we know that blood coagulates to stop the bleeding. And of all the times that blood is used in the scripture, it was the only place where thrombos was used, which is coagulated blood, which means if it came through his sweat glands, it was to stop the sweating. And it dropped to the ground, which is where the curse was from. Y'all see that? We hit it last week. If you weren't here, trust me. Get the CD. All right? All right. So let's review the scripture. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ has redeemed us. What? Christ has redeemed us from the not the principles of the law, the curse, the penalty of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a what? Jesus had to hang on a tree because a tree is what got us in trouble in the first place. Right? Verse number 14. Read this. That the what? Blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. We had to have somebody get the blessing that was on Abraham, on Isaac, on Jacob. Somebody had to pass it to us because the blessing, are you ready for this, is an inheritance. It could only be passed within the family, and Gentiles weren't in the family. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we went from slaves to what? Sons. And the Bible says slaves don't abide in the house, but sons abide in the house forever, is what the scripture says. Now listen to me. The Bible says this. It says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and we don't have to fear again. But God did not give us the spirit of fear again to bondage, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Am I moving too fast? Okay. I just assume you know the scripture. But then it says that we might be what? Joint heirs with Christ. Somebody say, I'm a joint heir. A joint heir simply means that I share in everything that belonged to Christ. Everything that's his is mine. Everything that's his is yours. Any joint heirs in here? So, because the blessing of Abraham was, get this, an inheritance and can only be passed and was passed at the death of a family member, which is what happened with Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Esau, when Jesus got ready to die, He went to the garden, destroyed the curse of sweat and thistles and thorns. Are you listening to me? And then passed the blessing to you and I. Amen? So we see from Scripture that Christ's sacrifice on the cross, as well as sweat on the ground, allowed the blessing of Abraham to come upon us Gentiles. Which is why he told Abraham that all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. Through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And this is through the seed of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It came upon us. All right? So I want you to catch this. The blessing of Abraham is on you. I'm going to say it again. The blessing of Abraham is on you. You've been praising God for blessings. Cars, houses, washing machine, refrigerator, you know, all tuition is getting paid. Amen. Bills are being paid off. Those are blessings, but those things come upon you because of the blessing. Okay? The blessing isn't it. It is not an adjective describing a noun. The blessing is the noun. So we call cars blessings. That's an adjective describing the noun of a car. But the blessing is the noun. It is its own singular thing. It is not plural. The singular produces the plural. Are you with me? So when you have the blessing, blessings come to you. Y'all with me? Let's talk a little bit. Y'all want to find a little bit more what's on you? You want to find out what's on you? Check this out. Let's talk about the blessing. Isaiah 51 and 2. Let me move along because we got to break a couple of things down. Isaiah 51 and 2. Now, I want everybody to get a Bible. Just don't depend on the screens. Okay? Don't just depend on the screens. I want you to learn how to turn in your Bible. Amen. I want you to learn how to turn your Bible. I want you to know where the scripture is. I want you to see it for yourself. Amen? All right. Isaiah, that's good. I like to hear pages turning. Hallelujah. Say you got it when you get there. Isaiah 51 and 2. All right. Look to Abraham, your father. What does it say? Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and did what? And did what? I blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. We just got finished singing, let's go what? Back to Eden. Because Eden had its own economic system. Adam broke that economic system. Jesus won back the Eden economic system. We live in Eden. You're in the garden right now. You're going to go out of the garden into the world. But when you go back to Eden, you live on top of the world. Because the world is a system, it's a government, it's a philosophy, it's a rudiment in which we live by. The world is the system. This is why we are not of the world, we are from the earth. And the earth and the world are two different things in the Bible. Right? This is why we are the salt of the what? Earth, but we're light to the world. We have different functions when we're in different environments. Amen? Satan is the god of this world. Jesus is the king of heaven and but he's the savior of the okay. So check this out. Notice the reference to how God blessed Abraham and Sarah being likened to turning the wasteland and the desert into the Garden of Eden. He says, look to Abraham and Sarah who bore you. I bless them and increase them. And then he likens it. The parallel is they turn wastelands back into the Garden of Eden. Key point. The blessing of Abraham is the supernatural ability to expand the Garden of Eden. The blessing of Abraham is the supernatural ability to expand the Garden of Eden. Abraham was fruitful and multiplied. He subdued and dominated everywhere he went. Abraham increased in wealth and war and real estate everywhere he went. In other words, it was dead when he walked into it. Things began to flourish. Things begin to flourish when somebody with a blessing walks into a dead place. And the blessing begins to operate on the inside of them. And they begin to function because their hand is blessed. Their foot is blessed. everywhere their feet tread belongs to them. Oh, come on. The blessing of Abraham was so powerful that any time God's people came on holy ground, God told them, take your shoes off. Because the bless, I can't make, because where your feet go belongs to you. And since this is holy ground, I can't give you holy ground too. So he said, take your shoes off because I don't need that blessing working in the heavens. Somebody will catch that by Super Bowl. Every time he would say, take your shoes off. That wasn't just reverence. That was, listen, I need you to take over the world. Don't come over here. And this belonged to me. Somebody say the blessing. Abraham increased in wealth and war. See, y'all go to war all the time. You just don't know that it's war. Every time you go into the world system, you are at war. You're in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're in Egypt. You're in Babylon. And so you go to war, and so you are to dominate. That's why he had to make you a king and a priest. You're a priest when you're in here, but you're out there, you are a king. And kings go to war. They take heads. And y'all ain't came back with some heads in a while. Because you've been too busy being priests at war. That's why he says, oh, hear me out. That's why the Bible says, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent, but still harmless as a dove. In other words, when you go into the wolf system, quit acting like a sheep. Stay a sheep, have the character of a dove, but think like a serpent. Change your mind. Shift because you changed environments. And this is why some of us have been slaughtered in business and slaughtered in negotiating. We're getting slaughtered by interest rates because you forgot to change your outfit when you went into the world system. Am I helping you out already? Jesus himself said in John 8:39 that if Abraham is our father, then we should do as Abraham did. Y'all see that? Remember they said, Abraham is our father. He says, if Abraham's your father, then you should do the works of Abraham. So if Abraham dominated in wealth and war, and I'm the seed of, anybody here the seed of Abraham? We found out Wednesday night, we're not the seed of Jacob. We're the seed of what? And if Abraham dominated and I'm his child, then I should dominate wherever I go. I should be wealthy wherever I go. Rich does not mean millionaire. Rich means more than enough and abundantly supplied. Amen? Rich is when you don't have to ask permission to do your purpose. Oh, anybody tired of asking permission to fulfill your dream and your purpose and your plan? Am I in the house today? I know it's Super Bowl. Tired of asking permission. I was talking to some millionaires. And they said, oh, a lot of people say, don't live above your means. But we say live below your means so you can always say what you mean. You don't have to bite your tongue when you writing your own checks. Now, you could be mad at the president all you want. But he say what the heck he mean when he want to say it. And he ain't studying nobody because ain't nobody signing his check. Maybe we just a bunch of haters. And the thing about it, listen, we don't talk about those who lead us. Come on, Christians, watch your mouth. Don't put your mouth on who God raised up, because the Bible says if you hate authority, I'm the God of all authority. I raise them up and pull them down. Now, all I'm going to say to you is this. He's saying what a whole lot of folks was thinking anyway. We used to be like, dang, he really said that? Snaps, did he really throw toilet paper at them? I'm not saying I'm not amazed. I'm just saying. He like, who gonna stop me? He like, what you gonna do? Right, because check this out. He's flourishing. He rich, he ain't gotta ask for no permission. He like, you didn't like me when I showed up. So why I got to work for you to like me? No, you didn't put me here. Oh, come on, y'all. I see some of us, oh, can I say this? Some of us need a Trump attitude. I'm just saying. They might just want to walk in the office and Trump just. You think, man, ooh, if I could go to my job like Trump tomorrow, boy. The blessing of Abraham is a part of the inheritance, say it with me, that belongs to every believer. It is the right of every Christian to use this blessing to prosper and be abundantly supplied so that you can advance the kingdom and fulfill your purpose. It's your right to use it. Don't sit there with inheritance you don't use. God always intended for his people to have abundance and increase financially. We're about to move into that. God always intended for his people to prosper, to be financially set, and to be abundantly supplied. I know this is battling with some paradigms because we've been told that we're supposed to be poor and to suffer for his glory. And do we suffer for his glory? Absolutely. Do we go through trials? Absolutely. The Bible says there's a time to gain and a time to lose. So sometimes you lose, but there should also be a time of gaining. I shouldn't always be losing. Because if I'm always losing, why are you going to come to my church? Why are you going to follow my God? What I need him for? I'm already losing. All right. Y'all ready for it? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Jesus died that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. We're going to read this passage and then we're going to break it down. Because some feelings is going to get hurt. Or let me just say this. Some paradigms are getting ready to be shattered. Some old doctrines are getting ready to be destroyed. We're about to kill some sacred cows up in this church today. Y'all ready? Okay. Now don't shift on me when we hit it. Because we got to talk about money. It's called dead presidents, right? All right. Read it out loud. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. Hold on, let's read one more time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that who? That who? One more time, that who? Through his poverty might become. Oh, hold on, give the Lord a hand praise right there. Hold on. Jesus was rich. Sit on a throne. The streets are paved with gold. There's 12 gates, and each gate is made out of one pearl. The rainbow follows him. Come on. When he speaks, lightning is proceeding from his mouth. The Bible says when he speaks, it sounds like the voices of thousands of angels. It's thunderings. Are you listening to me? The foundations are several different emeralds and rubies. Are you listening to me? Gold is everywhere. Somebody say he's rich. The Bible says he rides on clouds. And yet when he saw that man was taken and removed from him, he said, I will step out of this glory and out of this excellence and out of this beauty and put on stinky flesh and go down and be born in the ghetto of Bethlehem because I love them. So I will make myself poor so that they can experience heaven on earth. Because I love them so much. I'll give up whatever I have to win them back because I love them. God said, I'll take of myself and place a part of myself in human flesh, and I'll experience what they experience and still go without sin, so I could die on the cross for them, because goats and animals could only cover their sin, but you need a human to die for a human sin, so humans can put their sin on another human being and he will be their substitute, so they never have to die. I'll die for them. Not only die for their sin, not only die for their sweat, but now I'm getting ready to die for their prosperity. Oh, can we break this down? Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. This passage of scripture really bothers a lot of pro-poverty preachers. Let me say it again. This passage of scripture bothers a lot of pro-poverty preachers because it does not reconcile with their doctrine. I was on a show, I won't say the name of it, I was on a panel, and we were talking about some things as it relates to poverty. And while we were off air, I shared that scripture with a believer, well-meaning and all of that. And I said, showed him the scripture, and he said, no. That's talking about spiritual riches. You need to reconcile it with the other scriptures. And so I humbled myself before the Lord. He says, keep studying. You'll find out that it's spiritual riches. And so, like Elihu, I was the youngest in the room. And remember Elihu, when he was talking to Job, he said, you know, I thought I would be quiet since I'm the youngest. I would let the age speak, but I found out there wasn't no wisdom in the room, so I'm just quoting Elihu. I'm just quoting Elihu. Elihu said, there's a spirit in a man, a spirit of wisdom, so I will rise up and I will speak. So see, this passage of scripture is messing with a lot of doctrine, because a lot of people try to say, oh, that's prosperity gospel. Anybody heard prosperity gospel? Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, right? And so we have to wonder, you know, hey, we need to be, because a lot of teaching, you need to be poor like Jesus. And, you know, it says right here that he was poverty. No, he was impoverished compared to where he came from. If you're making $2 million a year and you lose your job and you start making $200,000 a year, are you in poverty? Not really, but compared to where you came from, in your mindset, I'm broken, I'm poor. You know, if you driving a Rolls Royce and then you go down to a BMW, you're like, man, this is, I'm slumming it. But the other people are like, man, he got a BMW. Some of us would kill to be in that poverty. It's all relative to your what? Mindset. Right? Everything's relative. So he was rich and he became poor so that the blessing of, or that we might become rich. And so this is messing with them because it is prosperity gospel. And if you say that believers are supposed to be rich, it's prosperity gospel. And I can't stand them prosperity gospel preachers. And you know, they got cars and planes and all this, and Jesus didn't have no plane. But let me ask you this question. If Jesus could get a plane, do you think he would have used it? If Paul could have avoided being shipwrecked 3 times and in a typhoon and about to drown, do you think he would have hopped on a Learjet to go to Asia Minor? In other words, when Jesus needed to minister, he borrowed the vehicles he needed to get to the places he needed to go. He borrowed boats. It's what was available. And I'm just going to say to everybody listening by MP3 all over the world, listen, until you preach the gospel and you ain't waited in the line in LAX and fought and have to fly for 8 hours and get off a plane and preach, be quiet. Amen, Sean. Because you'd be worn out. And then folks want to talk to you the whole time. And if they find out you're a pastor, it becomes confession hour. While they drinking their wine, just, you know, I just wish, I took catechism and I don't know what happened. I was... be quiet. Before you talk about my brother, Creflo Dollar, his last name is Dollar. That ain't his fault. If I was last name of Dollar, I'd be like, I come out the dollar bill, y'all. That's what I would do. It is. But before you talk about him asking for a plane, find out that he gave away two. Can we break this down? A little bit of time we got? All right. They want to quickly take this passage of scripture because if the body of Christ finds out that Jesus wants them to be rich, it's going to be a problem. There is no such thing as prosperity gospel. There is no such thing as the gospel of hope. There is no such thing as the gospel of grace. Oh, it's quiet. Oh, he's preaching the gospel of grace. Oh, it's about the gospel of hope. Oh, it's prosperity gospel. There's no such thing as the prosperity gospel. There's only one kind of gospel. And that's called the whole gospel. Oh, key point. There's only one kind of gospel, the whole gospel. The whole gospel includes doctrines on hope, doctrines on grace, doctrines on holiness, doctrines on repentance, doctrines on tribulation, doctrines on being content, doctrines on suffering, doctrines on sin. And there's a doctrine on prosperity. And you have to preach the whole gospel. Somebody say the whole gospel. Check this out. We as pastors and ministers have a responsibility to teach the whole gospel. Now, the first three messages in this series, I was talking about not worrying, resting in the Lord, not doing it by your own flesh, not doing it by your own strength. Am I right? Okay. Was I talking about, how you got to trust in the Lord and even without a job, God's going to bring you through. Series before that was faith fighting, how you're going to go through trouble, tribulation, and how you stand even when you're losing it all. Somebody say balance. Somebody say the whole gospel. Series before that, we talk about confronting controlling spirits. Series before that, we talk about generation gone mad and how to raise your kids. Why is pastor all over the place? Because I have a responsibility to teach the whole gospel. And some preachers can't preach the whole gospel because they're not living the whole gospel. So you're going to stay away from stuff you can't preach. Let's look at what Paul said about the whole gospel. Acts 20, verse number 25. Paul said this. Catch this. We're going to break down this one scripture. We're going to break down this scripture, but I want you to stay with me. Let's read what Paul said. I'm reading the English Standard Version. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. In other words, Paul's getting ready to leave. Right? Things are coming to an end. In other words, Paul had the blessing and the curse to know when his time was coming. 26, therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the what? Blood of all of you. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, or in other words, the whole gospel, all the doctrines of God. I want you to catch this. Here's what we can discern. Key point. A preacher who doesn't teach the whole gospel has blood on their hands. Has blood on their hands because you're robbing the people. Listen, if I only teach about sin, the altar will be full every Sunday of people repenting because they can't get out of sin because the only thing out of my mouth is sin. If I only teach you about grace and hope and how God's going to be there for you, many Christians will fall away when they run into spiritual warfare or things are not working out or grace is not coming at this time and it's not skipping through the tulips. every week of your life because you have not been prepared for the onslaught of the enemy. And then when the enemy slays you because you think God's word isn't working, because you miss the passages where it says, all who will live godly will suffer what? Persecution. If you never heard a message on persecution, you'll think God has forgotten about you. And when the enemy snatches you out of the church, your blood is on my hands because I neglected to teach the whole gospel. And some of you, you know, your blood may be on your hands because pastor's preaching the whole gospel. You just don't show up for every series. Because 800 members in this church, but we see about 400 every week. And a holy hush hit the room. If I neglect to preach hope, grace, then your congregation will be lacking and ill-equipped for what comes against you. Romans 10 and 14. I'm just laying foundation so we can break down one passage of scripture. All right, y'all there? I need y'all all to read it. Write this down in your Bible. Now, we know faith come by what? Hearing, and hearing by the, right? Hearing in repetition is how you build your faith. Here's the part you connect to that. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Next verse. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? We got a lot of preachers. Not all of them were sent. How shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how can you hear without a preacher? You can't confess what you don't believe. You won't believe what you haven't heard. You will not hear the revelation unless there is a preacher, and that preacher must be sent to you. There is no message of hope in the church. If there's no message of hope in the church, then the church won't have hope. If there's no message of healing in the church, then the church will not walk in healing. The Bible says we can err not knowing the scripture. Right? I get a chance to talk to a lot of people, and when I sometimes share the scripture or whatnot, they're like, man, I never heard that before. I said, oh, well, it's right there in your Bible. Man, we never went over those scriptures. Well, maybe keep going and they'll get to it. Well, can you, I have a physical therapist, and he always schedules me at the end of the day so he can pick my brain on the word. He's like, man, I feel like I should be paying you. I'm like, you probably should, but he's hungry for the word. Because he's hearing messages he's never heard before. Are you listening to me? I want you to catch this. If we don't preach and teach on prosperity, then the body of Christ will not believe it. And if you don't believe it, you cannot confess it. In the passage in question, if the passage in question is what it actually says, there's about to be a paradigm shift in this church. In order to find out, we must correctly interpret the scripture together. Doesn't the Bible say that we should rightly divide the word of truth? That means to look into, to dissect. So we're going to dissect that one passage of scripture in just a few moments, right? Where it says that he became impoverished so that we could become rich. So that way we're not taking it out of context. Are y'all with me? So we're going to look at just a couple of things real quick. Stay with me. Go to slide 46 for me. And we're going to talk about two Bible interpretation passages. All right. Let's say this. This is the Greek word, pluteo. Say it with me, pluteo. It's what the word rich means. It's what the word rich means. You see, the first part is to be rich, to have abundance properly of what? Outward possessions. Somebody say outward possessions. So it's not talking about figurative or inward possessions. That word rich in that passage is talking about outward possessions. Now there's a second one, which means metaphorically, which means to be richly supplied. To be richly supplied. So that could be figurative or internal blessings or spiritual blessings. Are you with me? So the first thing we want to do is look at it in the Greek. Why? Because the New Testament was written in the Greek. So the word rich in English may not mean the same thing as we have it in our mind as was in the original writing. Y'all with me? Next slide there. We need to look at the comparative mention principle. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, comparative mention principle is a Bible interpretation principle. We have first mention principle. We have progressive mention principle. But today we're going to use comparative mention principle. Comparative mention principle is the principle by which a certain verse, in our case, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, or a group of verses may be interpreted by comparing and contrasting it with another verse or group of verses. You with me? So in other words, line upon line, precept upon precept. If we want to find out what he really meant in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we got to look at other passages. The passages that we're going to use are based on our next one. Next slide here is the context principle. Somebody say context. You can hear something, but if you hear it out of context, you will misinterpret. You with me? So one is the fresh revelation context. Okay, fresh revelation context. This method substantiates the need for the Holy Spirit to interpret scripture because he inspired it. Right? So we always rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay? The woven revelation context is this substantiates the principle that if the Holy Spirit used scripture to write scripture, then he will also use scripture to interpret scripture. So if you want to know what a scripture actually means, you don't come with your opinion. You don't just read commentary. You go through the scripture to make sure that it is in context and that that word means actually what it means. Y'all with me? So now let's apply these passages or these principles to the subject at hand, which is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where it says that Jesus became poor so that you and I might become rich, because those that are proponents or against prosperity for Christians say that's not talking about actual physical riches. That's talking about being rich in the spirit. So let's look at a few scriptures, okay? So this is referring specifically, we saw, to outward possessions and could be inward. So we're going to look at a few of them. Is that all right? You're just going to write these down because we're going to rip through them real quick. Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of what? Come on, read it with me. Oh, the depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. Now unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Here we have the word riches being used again in the book of Romans. We're comparing it and we're going to check the context. Right? So when I tell you what this is, you will have seen it with me. I could just tell you, but I want to walk you through it so you won't be shaken and tossed by every wind of doctrine by the trickiness and craftiness of men. Come on, stay with me. This is why you bring a Bible to church. So here we have this passage being used, riches. It's the same Greek word, but it's actually a little different. It's called plutos, which simply means money, possessions, and abundance of riches, right? So let's look at one more. Ephesians 2 and 4. Ephesians 2 and 4. Read it with me. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now we see this word rich again, but the first one was used riches in wisdom and knowledge. Now we see rich in what? Mercy. Let's look at Romans 2 and 4. Or do you despise the riches of his what? Goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Now, these are derivatives of the same Greek word, little different, but the same root word is in all of them. It's all talking about riches, money, outward wealth. However, he's applying this riches to, one was wisdom and knowledge, another one was mercy. Now we see of kindness. Ephesians 2 and 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the, y'all know this passage, the riches of his grace in what? Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 and 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of under what? Understanding. Say it with me. With what? Okay. You guys know Philippians 4 and 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Can we look at one more? Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Y'all with me? We ran through all of them. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, what we did is we used the comparative mention principle, and we took 2 Corinthians 8:9 and lined it up against other passages to see, when he says riches, is he talking about spiritual internal riches? Or was he actually talking about Jesus wants us to be rich? Because if we misinterpret it, we'll misapply it and we'll believe the wrong thing. And then when we're trying to confess it and it's not happening, we'll think God's word doesn't work because we erred not knowing the scripture. Are y'all with me? So if we're going to teach it, we need to teach it right, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know we said some jokes and some you know, things like that, but we got to study the word. Right? Because I can't leave you here hungry. So we can see that by the comparative principle, that the same or derivative of the same word is used, but when referring to spiritual or metaphorical riches, it clearly says it. Did y'all catch that? See, there's another Bible interpretation principle, is to see what the same writer said on the same subject in other areas of the Bible. Stay with me. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 8:9. But every passage we just went to, who was the writer? Romans, Ephesians, Colossians? Who's the writer of those? So Paul, who's the same writer in all, is going to use the same vocabulary in all. Who's going to use the same writing style in all? That's another Bible interpretation method. Are you with me, people of God? So what does this mean? This gives further credibility because the same writer will stick to the same writing style and consistency in wording. Paul is the author of all these scriptures we are comparing. So when Paul means spiritual riches, he said rich in knowledge and wisdom. He said rich in mercy. He said riches in grace. He said riches in understanding. But when he said he died and became impoverished so that we might be rich, he used a different word. He used the root word, which means outward possessions. Are you, we almost there? Now, the next one we have to hit is context principle. Somebody say context. That means, did we go to that other slide? Go to that other slide where it says that if you really want to understand a verse, context continued. The context of a verse is in the passage. In other words, when you don't take a verse by itself, you read what did the writer mean in the whole context of the passage. You with me? So the context of the verse is in the passage. The context of the passage is in the book. So if I want to find out what he meant in 2 Corinthians 8:9, I need to read 2 Corinthians 8, the whole passage. If I want to understand what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 means, I need to read the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And if I want to find out what 2 Corinthians means in the whole Testament, then I need to read the whole Testament. And if I want to find out what the context of the Testament is, I need to read the whole Bible. So you don't preach the word out of context. So when people say, oh, they're in here selling books in the church and they selling this and the other, you didn't turn the Lord's house into a den of? Not realizing the context was that those people who were selling had every biblical and historical right to sell in the temple. It was a requirement of the law. Don't nobody teach that though. I'm just giving you an example of how we preach things out of context. So anytime they see people selling things or making money in the church, they say it's a den of thieves. And prosperity, they selling snake oil. And I'm saying sell snake oil or holy water. But have y'all heard it? It's like, oh, no, the context was that the people who were selling had unjust weights. And they were tricking the people because when you lived a far away, when you came to Shiloh, you had to have an exchange rate. So when they came to weigh their stuff to find out what tithe or what offering they should give, because remember, they had to measure an ephah or this or how much barley or whatever the case was, they had to give them correct change. But if the weights are tricky, if it says 10 pounds and it's really 5, then you're tricking the people, which means they're bringing an inappropriate offering to the Lord. And so Jesus came over and turned over the temples and beat them and said, you turn my father's house into a den of thieves. He was tamed because you're tricking the people, not because you're selling things. But when you hear that out of context, then you walk around with the wrong belief, and anytime somebody's selling something in the church, this is a den of thieves. They're having a bake sale, den of thieves. So So if we want to find out, was Paul talking about he wants us to be rich? We need to read the passage. Let's read Second Corinthians chapter 8. Let's start at verse 1. Let's read it in the Pomona version of contemporary English version. Somebody say P-Town version. We need to understand. Are you ready? Verse number 1. My friends, we want you to know that the churches in Macedonia have shown others how kind God is. Although they were going through hard times and were very poor. Is he talking about spiritually poor? No. Okay. They were glad to give generously. Is he talking about from their spirit? No. Verse number 3. They gave as much as they could afford and even more simply because they wanted. You mean these people didn't have a lot? And they said, even though we don't have a lot, we hear there's persecution in the Jerusalem church. So even though we're Gentiles, we're now one in Christ. So even though all the Jews don't like us, we're still in the body of Christ. And since there is no Scythian and no Jew, and we're all one in Christ, we, even though we broke and they're going through persecution and we're going through persecution, we're going to take the little bit we got and we're going to give to that church to help them because they don't have enough. We're not rich. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their what?
Money.
Giving their what?
Money.
To God's people. You mean outward possessions. And they did more than we had hoped. Like a Super Sunday. I'm only supposed to give this much, but I can give a gin offering. Right? Because I'm trying to advance the kingdom of God. Am I talking to anybody in here? And they did more than we hoped. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. They didn't just give to the church. They made sure the preachers ate. Oh, it's quiet. Just as God wanted them to. Verse number 6. Titus was the one who got you started doing this good thing. So we begged him to have you finish what you had begun. We had got all the money, almost all the money we needed for the future center, but we're going to continue till we get it all. You do everything better than anyone else. Who's he talking to? The Corinthians. He's letting them know, the Macedonian church, they did it. So we want this to cause you to be stirred up. You do everything. You the prophesying church. The Corinthians, y'all prophesying, y'all doing all of this. Look at this. You have stronger faith, you speak better, and you know more. You are eager to give, and you love us better. Now you must give more generously than anyone else. Verse 8, I am not ordering you to do this. I am simply testing how real your love is by comparing it with the concern that others have shown. So wait, you mean you test in love by how much money you give? Because where your treasures lie, there your heart will be also. Verse number 9, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was kind enough to give up all his riches and become poor so that you could become rich. We just read it in context. So you mean to tell me from verses 1 through 8, he was talking about money, giving, alms, offering, and then when he got to verse 9, he talking about spiritual riches? No. Why would God want me to be rich? Why would God say, ask your neighbor, say, he wants us to be rich. Oh, come on. Is that prosperity gospel or is that the gospel? You saw it for yourself. When he's talking about spiritual riches, he tells you, I'm talking about spiritual riches. So you mean Jesus died for my sin, he died for my sweat, and he died for my prosperity. Is it prosperity gospel or does the gospel have prosperity in it? Anybody believe the gospel? Check this out. The Bible says the gospel preached is the power of God. So if the prosperity is in the gospel, a part of the power of God on your life is when you walk in prosperity. It's my right to have more than enough. Lack is not my inheritance. It's not my lot in life. I may have seasons where I don't have enough. And Paul said, learn to be content when it's your season. But when it's not my season, when it's not my, I've been casting away stones for a long time. I've been losing for a long time. I've been faithful when I didn't have a lot for a long time. But now is my season to gain. Now is my season to increase. Because the blessing of the Lord is upon me to cause the Garden of Eden to expand everywhere that I go. I walk into dead situations and they must live because life is in me. You walk into places and the spirit ain't right. Guess what? You come in and you stop being a thermometer testing the atmosphere and be a thermostat and set the atmosphere, because the blessing of Abraham is on me. I need to walk in here and put my shoes on. So when I step in the place, everything got to bow because increase is all over me. Listen, it don't matter if I don't have enough. I got a 318 folk anointing on me. Because he went to war with 318 people and conquered 5 kings. So the blessing of Abraham has a more than enough anointing on it. An unbeatable odds anointing on it. Somebody say, he want me to be rich. Somebody say, he wants me to be rich. So now I got to get my mind to catch up with the word. Well, why are we walking in it? Because we've been telling ourselves I'm suffering for the Lord. Instead of telling myself I'm prospering for the Lord. Oh, what happens when you tell yourself, God, listen, I need to prosper for you. It's my right. You, listen, if I don't walk in more than enough, am I nullifying your sacrifice? You didn't become broke for me to stay broke. Oh, maybe a broke believer is a slap in his face. Ooh. Okay. If he died for my sins and I stay in sin, is that a problem? If he died for my healing and I stay sick, is that a problem? But if he died for my poverty and I stay impoverished, we say we're suffering for Jesus. The devil is a lie. If Jesus was so broke, then why was one of his anointings to preach the gospel to the poor? Because you preach people out of poverty. You don't give them out of poverty. The way you get out of poverty is giving. Can we look at one scripture? Can we look at one scripture? And I'm going to shut up. I promise you. I know it's Super Bowl, but I want to give you another reason to shout other than a football team. Because it's time for you to make some touchdowns in the spirit. Time for you to spike the ball. It's time for you to walk in the house and spike the ball. Time for you to walk into your business and spike the ball. Somebody need to do the icky shuffle. Oh, that's a little too old for you. You've been at the goal line long enough, and it's time for you to cross over, because you got to know God wants me to have more than enough. First thing you got to do is stop hating on rich people. Because you don't hate on people. Oh, listen to me. People who are rich don't hate on other rich people. And see, always catch this. This is why, oh, help me, Jesus. This is why the Bible says that you cannot hear or believe without a preacher. Because the message has to come before the mindset. And the mindset comes before the manifestation. Anytime manifestation comes before mindset changes, the manifestation won't last. When you get money and you don't have a money mindset, you will lose the money. Because, listen, because your mind always precedes the manifestation. As a man thinketh, so is he. A man transformed by the renewing of his mind. If you want your finances transformed, then your mind has to be transformed. If you get your money transformed and your mind hasn't transformed, you'll be an impoverished person with prosperity, and all you can do is squander it. So this message came to shift your mindset. Somebody say, he wants me to be rich. Say it loud. He wants me to be rich. You don't have to have $1 million to be rich. You can have $40,000 and be rich. As long as you got more than enough to do what you got to do, you got to be rich. And listen, the Bible says if I'm faithful over little things, he'll make me ruler over much. I got to be faithful over my 40,000 before it turns into 400,000. You had 40,000 this long because you got a $40,000 spirit. and a $40,000 mindset. But when he shifts you to a $400,000 mindset, you can be at $40,000. You just practicing with your $40,000. Oh, listen to me. So you take your $35,000, your $25,000, your $100,000, and you practice with it. Practice being faithful with it. Practice being a funnel and not a cup. Too many of us, listen to it. Too many of us have become bowls and receptacles instead of funnels. So when you get it, you eat it instead of sow it. He gives seed to the... So if I know you're going to put it in the ground, I'll continue to put seed in your hand. Seed's potential and genius is inside the seed. If you never put it in the ground, you never get the genius of a seed. Now, Mom said we connecting in the scripture, right? I just need to give you this one scripture here. What's that scripture that says to sow sparingly? You reap sparingly. Find that for me. I had it on here. Those who sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9. You mean the same, the next chapter, the same man, talking about the same thing with the same writer. Read this with me. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let's keep reading. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every... Okay, hold on. You mean he made me rich? He wants me to have more than enough. He wants me to have more money than months. And he wants... Because you got to remember, in the previous chapter, he's talking about the grace to give. So he's saying he's able to make this grace. We talk about the grace of forgiveness. We talk about the grace for an office. We talk about the grace of protection. But there's another grace called the grace to give. And he says he's able to make all grace, because there's more than one facet of grace, to abound toward you, that you have all sufficiency. In other words, I want all your needs to be met. Hear me. I want all your needs to be met so you have more than enough to do every good work. The Future Center was a good work. Ministering to the community was a good work. Giving toys to those kids in our community was a good work. Feeding the hungry and the homeless is a good work. Painting the exterior of our building is a good work. Fixing the roof upon this church to do the kingdom purposes is a good work. He wants you to make sure your needs are met so that you have more than enough to do every good work. And this is why he wants you to be rich, because he can't expand the kingdom with folks who ain't got kingdom seed. Amen? Give the Lord a hand. Praise him. I'm telling you.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jarronceoneal.com. That's JarronceOneal.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this, everything you need is in the fountain.